Now I'd love us to turn to the scriptures. You know, one of the reasons we've got something to celebrate this Christmas is because we know that Jesus has come, and we know that through his word, which has been faithfully recorded for us and kept for us, even when many have tried to get rid of this book over the years or try and stop it being translated into language. Praise God, we have it here in front of us. So we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians, the series we've been looking at over the past months, really. And this is the last bit before we break next week for a mini Christmas series, and then in the new year we're going to pick up 1 Corinthians 8 and continue on in that. So 1 Corinthians 7, we're picking up midway through. As you can see, this is titled Marriage and Singleness Part 2. Last week was part 1. Couples, I hope you've been praying together. If you weren't here, just encouraging those in the marriages to be praying with one another. But I just want to say, in these days, be a people of prayer, folks. But also, let me just recap a little bit. We had a bit of a technical hitch last week, wasn't able to be recorded. I know a few people have been asking about it. And let me just say what we did in verse 1 to 7 as we then pick up our reading in verse 8. So last week, we were looking at reclaiming celibacy. Celibacy is good. It's not easy, but it's good. And we were also reclaiming sex and passion in marriage. Marriage is good. It's not easy, but it's good. And we were actually acknowledging that the reality is following Jesus is good, but it's not easy. And Jesus invites us to follow him on what is not often an easy path, though it is a worthwhile. In fact, it's the only path worth living. It's the only way we're really going to discover love and joy and peace. And the enemy, we recognize that though we have a wonderful Savior who's much greater than the enemy, we do have this enemy who often tries to come and whisper lies to us. He tries to tempt us and say, hey, David, there's an easier path than going Jesus' way. There's another way to find life and joy and peace. And it's more satisfying. And you know what? He's lying. There is no other way. Jesus' way is the best. And one of the things that the enemy loves to do is he loves to come and say, yeah, you know what? In your circumstance and situation, that's the reason you're struggling. You know what you need to do? You need to change your circumstances. That's going to sort all your problems out, you know. If you were, you know, single, if you change and get married, it will sort all your problems out. If you're married and you get a divorce, that will sort all your problems out. The enemy comes and whispers, what you need is change of circumstance. And we're going to see that the Word of God, through the Apostle Paul, comes and gives us a very different message. We're going to read from verse 8, and here's what I want you to see, just how many times Paul encourages people to stay as they are. So you read with me? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it's page 1147. Okay. Now to the unmarried, and this is going to be Paul speaking to different groups pastorally, sensitively, and please, if it's got you kind of, you feel like this bit's for me, really listen attentively. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And to the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. This is a little clue that he's going to be quoting directly from some of Jesus' teaching. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, again, he's not quoting here direct teaching of Jesus. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is not willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life which the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. And similarly, he who was a free man when he was called by Christ is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him to. It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? I'm just going to read a couple more paragraphs and then we'll pause and pray. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none, and those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Let's just pause and pray. Father, we look to you, and I pray for your help now. Lord, I thank you for the way Paul just addresses these different groups. And Lord, I want to pray. Even as I start, Lord, I pray for those who are not married. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and help them, strengthen them. Lord, may they know of your peace and your grace afresh today. Lord, I pray for those who are married. Again, Lord, help them, strengthen them. Give them your peace and grace. Lord, for those who've faced divorce, Lord, bring your grace and your help, your strength. Lord, those who are married to someone who doesn't know you, Lord, give your grace, your strength, and your help, and your peace. And Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us understand what you're trying to say to your church through this passage. So, Lord, come. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting refrain, isn't it? Stay as you are. I mean, it's wonderful in his pastoral sensitivity going to each group, but this kind of message that seems to almost be the same to them all, stay as you are. It's almost crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's almost a bit nonsense. I mean, surely there's a different approach needed for the different groups, right? I mean, after all, if your circumstances are a struggle, surely the best thing is to change your circumstances. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe as a single person you think, I just want to get married. Maybe you can relate to that as a married couple, or maybe hoping to have kids and think, I just want us to have kids. Or maybe your kids are young and you think, you know what, if only the kids were a bit older, they wouldn't be so annoying. Maybe your kids are a bit older and still challenging from time to time. And you're thinking, only when the kids will leave home. Maybe the kids have left home and you're thinking, if only the kids would come back more. Maybe actually your marriage in whatever season isn't going so well. And you think, if only I had more time to myself. Or maybe if only I left. Change. Maybe a marriage has left and now you're on your own. You think, now if only I was back together with them, then everything would be better. We think and we get sold this lie that we change our circumstances and things are going to get sorted. That's why so many single people are kind of cohabiting, having sex outside of marriage. They think, well, this celibacy thing, this is obviously the problem. If I have sex, this is going to sort all my problems out, so I'm just going to go for that. And why do we have so many divorces? Well, people in marriage find this is hard too. Remember, marriage and celibacy both are good, but they're not easy. And so when people find marriage hard, they think, well, I know what's needed. If I leave this marriage, that's going to sort it all out. But here's the thing, folks. There is something bigger, something more amazing that can actually transform our situations. I want to talk about change this morning, but it's not change of our circumstances. It's change in our circumstances. I want to explore why there's this repeated refrain in 1 Corinthians 7 to stay as you are. And I want to even think, why is it so hard to stay? But why does God, through his word, encourage us to have this mindset as a kind of, almost as the norm in our different circumstances? And you know what? The clue to this repeated refrain to stay is actually in the bit in our passage that kind of feels a bit out of place when you're talking about marriage and singleness. Why start talking about circumcision and uncircumcision and slavery and free? And I have to just say, I didn't ever notice this when I was preparing, but as I was reading, there's this very funny line in verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should become uncircumcised? Was a man uncircumcised when he was called, he should become circumcised? I never noticed, but that's a really funny first line. But Paul's saying there's something here that we can learn from this circumcision, uncircumcision, and from this whole business about free and slave. And here's this great little intro to that, which I found so helpful. This is Vaughan Roberts speaking, and he says this, verse 17 to 24 are central to all that Paul is saying throughout 1 Corinthians 7. You see, some in Corinth thought that they would be more spiritual if they changed their circumstances. For example, moving from a sexual to a sexless marriage, or pulling out of marriage completely. But such thoughts revealed that they were attaching far too much significance to circumstances. From a worldly perspective, the circumstances in which we find ourselves matter very much. That's true, isn't it? From a worldly perspective, the circumstances we find ourselves in are the things that take up so much of our thought and time. We instinctively have a scale in our minds which tells us that it is better to be a doctor than a shop worker, a millionaire than one who struggles to get by on a pension, the owner of a 5-bedroom house than a tenant in a bedsit, and a married person rather than a single person. And as a result, life for many people is a never-ending quest to better themselves by changing their circumstances. Maybe you even just can relate to that in your own spirit. But that is to give those circumstances far too much importance. It is spiritually irrelevant whether we are rich or poor, employed or unemployed, blue-collar or white-collar workers. The Christian's energy should not be poured into seeking to change our life situation, but above all into living the Christian life within it. Three times in this paragraph, in verse 17 and 20 and 24 in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul states his basic principle: each one should remain in the situation he was when God called him in. And Paul illustrates this principle with two examples: circumcision and slavery. And in the ancient world, the two great social divisions were whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, that was the circumcision, uncircumcision one, or whether you were a slave or free. But Paul teaches that actually it doesn't matter either way. Something else matters far more. So what matters far more? Even as we come to talk about marriage and singleness, what matters far more than that? Well, here's the bigger realities that I want to point us to, and it just means that we're going to focus on maybe a couple of verses really in depth this morning, and then we're going to kind of springboard out of that. Here, look with me at this amazing little phrase that's actually repeated from chapter 6 as well. In verse 23, you were bought at a price. Here's the bigger reality, folks. You were bought at a price. The main thrust of what Paul is trying to write here is saying our identity above all else is not defined by our circumstances. Our identity is defined by our relationship with Christ. You see, our identity in Christ is more important than anything else. Even though we all too easily find it easy to identify ourselves with the situations we're in. For example, we might say, I'm David, I'm married, or, I'm so-and-so, I'm single, or I'm divorced, or maybe I'm homosexual, or I'm childless, or I'm a single parent, or I do this job, or that job. We attach our identity so easily with these other parts of our lives. Now, often they're big parts. Often they're the things that we're thinking about. Often they're the things that maybe take up a significant amount of our time and energy. But if we allow them to be the things where we get our sense of who we are from, to determine our sense of self from them, then we've elevated their importance beyond what it should be. Our identity is found not in our circumstances, but in Jesus Christ. And it's as we discover who we are in him that all this other stuff begins to start making more sense. So here's this thing. You were bought at a price. Jesus is saying you and I matter to him so much that he will give his life for us. It's a picture here in the context of a slave market. I imagine none of us here have ever been to a slave market. Am I right? Anyone been to a slave market? Okay, phew. So this is good. We can enter into this imagining of being in a slave market. And, let's say all the folks in the blue, up for sale as slaves. Okay. And I'll come and join you. Okay. Here we are. We're all down there. And, and everyone else is looking on. Galleries are nice for this kind of thing. You're looking on and you're thinking, okay, who looks good? Who do we want as a slave? I would definitely take some of those who are kind of, a mark. Be amazing to have around, just to tell you, it'll be fantastic. And Mary, just phenomenal wisdom from Mary. And you want help with the parenting, Rosie, phenomenal at that. Preschool, actually, I'd go for a Pam here. But you kind of look and you might say, okay, how much would I pay for them? Oh, well, John Pirro, 100,000, that'd be really, David, probably £5, maybe two, And maybe actually there's some of us, and maybe even all of us, and the shouting's all going on around, but no one wants us. You ever feel like that? My life got really any value? And then someone steps in, and they're not the same as everyone else. This is the maker of everything. This is God. And God comes in. And he says, hey, I want that David. I don't want him just as my slave. I want to set him free to be my son. And I'll pay, not £5, not 100,000. I'll pay with my very life. You and I bought at a price. And I think about that and I go, hey, and here's the wonderful thing, he's saying that about you, Nick, bought at a price, you're mine, John, Allison, Tim, Pam. And now you're thinking you wish you were down here, wouldn't you? But it's true of us all. Jesus comes and says, you're that precious to me that I want you to be mine, my family, and I'll pay the price of my own life. This is an amazing thing. This doesn't matter what your circumstances are. This is the best thing in my life. And it's free for you because someone else has paid. This is the message of Christmas, really, that a Savior has come. To buy us at a price so that we might be his. And here's the thing, and once I know that, if God was the one who wanted me to come and buy me as a slave, I'd think, well, I better serve him really well. But he doesn't just want me as a slave. He wants me as his adopted son. And now I'm thinking, I really want to please him. You know what counts in my life? Whatever my circumstances. Well, look back in 1 Corinthians 7. Just read up a few from verse 23. It says this. Verse 19, circumcision or uncircumcision, that's nothing. The only thing that counts, keeping God's commands is what counts. In any of our circumstances, married or single, that's really not what's going to make the difference to how our lives are really going to be. The key thing is knowing that we're bought at a price and then wanting to honor our dad. our loving Heavenly Father who's given his life for us. So what might that look like? Well, it looks like believing him. And in fact, Paul writes in Galatians 5, this is just a really helpful kind of parallel passage to this 1 Corinthians 7. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You can see there's a kind of connection here, can't you? The only thing that counts is, can you read the rest of it with me? The only thing that counts is? That's what counts, folks. Are you single? Divorced? Widowed? Married? Here's what counts. Faith. Expressing itself through love. You see, actually, this is what God calls us to. This is what the Father wants of us. To believe that we're bought at a price. That we're loved by him. So if you go to the next passage, this is Jesus' own words. Jesus answered those who were asking, what must they do? And he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. To believe in Jesus, this one who's the light of the world. And here's what Jesus also said. Believe, and my command is this, love each other. So we're to receive from God his love, to believe his gift to us, and then we're to give out to others. And one of the remarkable things in our different situations, I think, whether we're single or we're married or we're divorced or we're a widow, is sometimes we get to the place and think, I don't know that I can keep doing this. I don't know if my circumstances don't change, how I can keep living a life of faith and love. Particularly the love bit. And I found it so helpful just reading. Again, I talked about a lady called Amy Carmichael, a single lady, missionary in India for many years. And I spoke about how some of her writings have been so helpful to me. And I just want to read something that Laura and I were reading the other day and found so helpful. It's from her book, Edges of His Ways. And she writes this in Tamil. That's a language in India. In Tamil, we have a polite word which tells someone who asks for something that we have nothing to give. It's useful to have a word like that. We have run short of it. Poakim. I'm sorry if you're a Tamil speaker and I pronounced that wrong. Poakiam. I think it's poakiam. And one day she writes, I felt like saying poakiam about love. I'd run short of it. I was in the forest and I had just read a letter which was hard to answer lovingly. And I was sitting by the pool at the time and presently began to watch the water flow down through the deep channel worn in the smooth rocks above it. There was always inflow and so there was always outflow. Never for one minute did the water cease to flow in. And so never for one moment did it cease to flow out. And I knew, of course, that the water that flowed out was the water that had flowed in. The hollow that we call the pool had no water of its own, and yet all the year round there was an overflow. And then she quotes scripture and says, God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love. If love flows in, love will flow out. And then here's her call, let love flow in. That was the word of the pool. There is no need for any of us to run short of love. We need never say, how can your singleness be transformed? By allowing your life to be an overflow of love. How do you do that? Well, let love flow in. Remember, you were bought at a price. You're loved. Remember that again, even this Sunday, even in this moment, loved with a love like you could never imagine. How can your marriage be transformed? Even to someone who's difficult or challenging, even maybe someone who doesn't get the Christian faith, is really even hostile to it. Hey, let love flow in. You're bought at a price. And then it will flow out. It just happens, doesn't it, that way? You know, I use this sometimes at marriages, but this is true of, you know, you pour water in, it does just flow out. See, and that's what makes life exciting. So when we just decide to stay stagnant like that, afraid that if we give out and we become self-absorbed and self-seeking, that's when all these different things go wrong. So the call is, you were bought at a price. Honor God with your body, he said in 1 Corinthians 6. You know, he's honor, you're bought at a price. You know, keep God's commands, believe him and love him and love others. and let your different circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be transformed. And then I also just want to add, just secondly, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, this. It says this, the world in its present form is passing away. You see that there? Look with me, verse 31. The world, the very end, the world in its present form is passing away. And this little line here is kind of linked a bit to verse 27, verse 26, where Paul writes, because of the present crisis, and then he says, I think it's good for you to stay as you are. He's repeating that. And some, there's a debate about what the present crisis is. You know, is the present crisis something that's going on in Corinth? Is it a famine or something like that? In those kind of situations, maybe it's just best to stay as you are. And you know, is it something going on in Jerusalem? Is it the coming kind of sacking of Jerusalem that was going to be so traumatic that Jesus had spoken about? And one of the things is, though we don't know what the present crisis is, what we do know is that it came with that sense of the time being short. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. And then he goes on and ends the paragraph, because the world in its present form is passing away. And let me just ask you this. As Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, do you think the world in its present form is passing away kind of closer for them or closer for us? The reality is, folks, that our world is not going to stay as it is forever. You know, Advent is a time when we remember Jesus' first coming, but it's also, as Tim reminded us, a time when we remember Jesus' second coming. Jesus was born, he died, he rose again, he conquered death. That's why we can serve such a you know, confidence that he has all authority and he's ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back. And I tell you what, it's closer now than it was in Paul's time. And we sometimes want God to change our circumstances, forgetting that God is changing the whole world. He's actually doing the big transformation thing that he's working on. And so what can happen is we kind of if you're on a sinking ship, I hope that none of you have ever been on a sinking ship, but imagine you're on a sinking ship. And you're kind of, as the ship is sinking, you kind of start to get preoccupied about if you're in the right seat, you know, on the ship. You kind of want to be by a window, or actually you kind of think maybe the window's not so important, but I really want to be close to this person or that person. And, you know, there's something about, you know, being in the right place, and that's great. And there's something about making sure you're with those you know and love and you're friends with. But here's the thing that the captain of the ship, or here's the thing that Paul would want to say. Guys, the ship is sinking and there's another ship coming. Don't be so preoccupied with your place and your circumstance on this ship when this ship is the one you need to make sure you're on. And you need to make sure your friends are on. And Jesus says this world in its present form is passing away. So, folks, live in the light of eternity. Live with a sort of sense of an urgency of the times. Guys, you know, one of the things I was thinking when we sung that Savior, you can move the mountains. I think there's two things that sometimes can stop us doing what God wants. One is a fear. Fear that can kind of hold us back from really living for Christ as a single person or in marriage, really going for it for the kingdom. We kind of worry, is that going to affect our marriage or is that going to affect our kids? Hey, just live for Jesus. Live a life of love. Not of rules and of law, but of love. But I think sometimes fear holds us back. Thing is, Jesus has authority. He can deal with that fear in your life. Fear of the future is a big one for people. How, if my marriage is tough now, what's it going to be like in the future? When I'm old. They're old. And if I'm struggling with singleness now, what's it going to be like in the future? Hey, Jesus is risen Savior. He drives out fear. He brings his love. We bought at a price. Join him in living a life of love. The other thing I think can get in the way of us doing God's purpose is just quite simply this, folks. It's kind of an apathy, an indifference. It kind of is a bit tied into selfishness. It's not really almost selfishness. We just get kind of stale. We forget that our lives are meant to be poured out. Are you pouring your life out this Christmas? Whatever season of life you find yourself in. And one of the things here in 1 Corinthians 7 is that it's really, Paul's very pastoral. He does recognize, and I'd encourage you, we've kind of gone over some of this stuff, just in the reading, and I felt that if I was to go into every situation, it would just, I'd need to go there even more, because even in what Paul writes, he writes some exceptions. He says, verse 8, it's good to, stay married, but if you cannot control yourselves, it's okay to get married. He kind of says that. And so he's not just kind of drawing kind of neat lines, but here's the thrust of what he's saying, stay married. And it's a bit the same way he talks about marriage. He recognizes that there are sometimes exceptional circumstances when divorce, it says, but if she does get divorced, there's a sense of there are exceptional circumstances. And there are passages in scripture that can help unpack some of that. And, if you're in a situation, you just think this marriage is, my life's in danger, and there's people who get abused in marriage and all kinds of things, then you need to speak to someone. You really do. Because with these things, there are places and there are times when there are exceptions. But the general thrust is that the enemy's lie that changing our circumstances is going to sort everything out is a bit missing the point. That we need to stay in the situation we're called us in and practice contentment in that and trust God for our future and live for him with all our heart now and what we're doing. So actually I only got partway through our reading, but let me just take the illustration of, if you're single and you're considering marriage, because that's, he kind of goes back to that in verse 25. He says now about virgins, and then he talks about those who are kind of engaged or thinking about getting engaged. And so I just want to do as we kind of end, I want to just take some of this principle and say, well, what does that look like if you're single, but maybe you're thinking about getting married, and you can see how maybe some of this principle comes out. And I have to thank Vaughan Roberts for this as well. I found it so helpful. But here's what he says, just hop, skip, and a jump through 1 Corinthians 7, the sort of second half. And he says this, the first thing he says, and we've read this part already, he says that, we need to recognize that, we need to keep eternity in mind and recognize that marriage is temporary. We spoke about that at the end of last week, where we recognize marriage, Jesus says, is just for this life. Ultimately, in heaven, we get this wonderful thing where we become, we're the bride of Christ. We get this, we're married to him. He is ours and we are his. And so this is something you just got to keep in mind if you're considering, marriage, that, keep eternity in mind. Marriage is temporary. And then, and I just want to pick up the reading again in verse 32. We've read up to verse 31, but he says this. He basically says, face up to the reality, marriage is complicated. Anyone here's marriage? You probably can nod your head and say, yep, that's true. Marriage is complicated. But here's what Paul writes, and we read this last time as well. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So he's just saying, if you're thinking about marriage, face up to the reality, marriage is complicated. But then he goes on to say, but you've got to make up your own mind. And particularly this word, when people are considering, whether to get married or to stay single, he says, make up your own mind, because marriage is good. He said that singleness is good, celibacy is good, but that's not to say that marriage isn't good. And he basically goes on and says, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin, this is verse 36, he is engaged to, and if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. See, you make up your own decision. Marriage is good. You're not sinning if you get married. It's one of those places where he particularly gives a kind of permission to not stay as you are, but He then says this in verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. And in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And I just want to underline, in fact, in my Bible, I have underlined that. This is a Bible I've had since I was, when was this given to me by my dad? 1988. But they must belong to the Lord. And those with even more pastoral experience than me would say what I've even noticed, that one of the big causes for people wandering away from the Lord is when they start dating or looking to marry someone who doesn't know Christ. It has spoken already in 1 Corinthians 7 about those who come to faith who are already married but their partner isn't. And the advice is there, stick with the marriage, because your impact, verse 14, your impact is a positive one. Like light has a bigger impact than darkness does. Stick with it. Your life is touching your husband more than you realize and your children more than you realize. Some debate about what that word holy in verse 14 means. It doesn't seem to mean saved, because verse 16 seems to imply something else. But what it's saying is, if you come to faith and you're married and your partner is, you know, you're already married, then stick with it. God's going to be doing something in that. But if you're not yet married and you're looking for someone to marry, then make sure you marry a believer. Make sure you're someone where you're equally yoked, where Christ is at the center. And that is his kind of final word here in 1 Corinthians 7. So, if you're thinking about marriage, keep eternity in mind. Marriage is temporary. Face up to reality. Marriage is complicated. Make your own decision. Marriage is good. But Paul even adds, says, but stay as you are is good. That's my main thrust. He says, stay as you are. Because why? Because it's not just changing your circumstances that's going to change your life. Actually, the biggest change is going to come when you remember you're bought at a price. And that this world's passing away. We're not living for here, folks. This has been a great little sort of sermon series to be in for people kind of, you know, talking in the door, and I hope it's been good in your communities. You've been doing the studies. I know we find it, you know, helpful. But, you know, I want to say thank you for all those who've come and spoken and said, you know what, this is helpful, or I've had this insight, or, you know, that. And one of them, I spoke to this past week. She said I could say this. She's not actually able to be here, but many of you will know Annie Robson, wonderful lady, been a great blessing to us as a family. And let me just tell you a bit about Annie's life. She was fine with me saying this. But Annie Robson said, you know, just she said, let me use this if it's helpful. She became a Christian at 15. Maybe you came to Christ as a teenager. She was married a guy at age 24. They had two children. And then he left when she was 41. That was about 20 years ago. And she said to me as she was leaving the other day, she said, David, you know, I've been single, I've been married, and I've been divorced. And do you know what's best? Do you want to know what's best? And he said, you know what's best? Knowing God. Knowing God's the best. I found that so helpful. And Annie said, you know, if there's anyone who wants to talk about whether you're single, married, or divorced, you know, and I'd say the same as elders, any of those situations, I want to be sensitive to the many and varied needs. But here's the thing, folks. Best bit in any circumstance is knowing God, knowing that you're bought at a price. You are loved. So loved. You're more loved than, you know, and I'm going to use Jason and Katie because it's the most recent wedding I can remember. Then, you know, Jason or Katie were loved by each other when they stood there on their wedding day. You're loved by God Almighty, who will never leave you, and who gave his only son so that you could be part of his family. And this life is so short. I mean, ask anyone who's getting old. Life is so short. And Jesus is coming back. And he says, behold, I'm coming back soon. So, pour that one out. Let me fill it up again. So allow him to pour into your life so that you can pour out your life this Christmas. Yeah? Just go for it. And maybe today, and this is an open response as we just come to the end, maybe you're just actually feeling that whatever, you know, we've covered everyone, haven't we? Those, you know, unmarried, single, or widowed, or married, or divorced, or, you know, that's all of us. Maybe in any of those situations, you're just feeling actually dry. You not got it within you to keep loving. You would want to kind of almost say, poor Kiam. You know, I've run out. Well, maybe you've run out because you're looking in the wrong places, your circumstances to get filled up. Look to God. You've come to Him, I hope, this morning, not just to a service. Come to the living God, all resources in His hand, who bought you at a price. Do you not think He wants to fill you afresh with His Spirit today? To touch your life again so that you could have power to love? Oh, yes, He does. So I'm going to invite the band. I'm just going to pray. And then we're going to just have a time where we can respond and allow God to pour into our lives afresh. Lord Jesus, please, we just pray in this moment, just in this stillness. Why not just, as it were, open up your hands, but more importantly, open up your heart. Jesus. I just want to echo these words in your heart. Jesus, I'm sorry for where I've looked to my circumstances, for my identity, or to fill me, instead of looking to You. I turn now and I listen to You, Jesus. I listen to Your voice. You would come from heaven to earth. That I might know I'm loved by You, bought at a price. Jesus, thank You for buying me. Thank You for saving me, redeeming me, setting me free from the slavery of guilt and fear, sin and its consequences. Jesus, I want to live free. Free to love. So pour into my life Your love, Your Spirit afresh, I pray. Sing all I once held dear to all this stuff the world chases after. Let's remember again who's the best.